This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, my loving Savior. His words for love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
It is 8 days since Easter, and now we, of course, learn of the one called the Doubter. Yet what Thomas says is important. Stay with us, and Dr. Wyatt relates what Thomas will come to realize.
Thank you, Dennis. Yes, as promised, Sharon's reading is further in this 20th chapter of John's Gospel. As we touch on this, the Doubter, and witness the ultimate confession, my Lord and my God, please do stay with us.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand on his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, the Lord's disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Sharon, very much. It is not unexpected to preach on this passage of Scripture that has just been read, for it does occur 8 days after the initial appearance of Jesus on Easter morning, in fact, the very next Sunday. And yes, I do enjoy the story of Thomas's problem with the first reports of the resurrection of Jesus, and then the dramatic confrontation of the risen Christ and his challenge to Thomas, and then the great climactic confession that he utters. You can feel the pain, the amazement, the joy, the tears, as I believe he falls on his knees before this Jesus, who is so much more than any of the disciples had imagined. True, we do only find this event recorded in the Gospel of John, as are many other remarkable events and discourses of Jesus. This has been used by some to question, not only as to whether the Apostle John is the author of this gospel, but also to question the authenticity, the truth of this entire book. The brief tantalizing footnote at the end of the gospel does tell us who the author is, but there is no universal agreement as to its veracity. Yet it is a claim not only is the witness to be trusted, but he was an eyewitness to it all. Of course, the unbeliever, the harsh critic, and skeptics routinely discount such claims, even going so far as to regard such a claim as trying to sneak these stories past our guard, our best critical understanding. But it is my conclusion that the Apostle John is the author, as this is easily the best understanding of all the evidence we have available. In fact, the gospel itself teaches us that the author is the Apostle John. He doesn't mention himself by name, despite John being one of the most prominent of the 12 disciples. The language and style is of a Jew. He knows Palestine and is clearly an eyewitness to many events. Of course, there is much more to indicate that John is the author. Even the omissions in this gospel are significant, as if John would not place himself at any heightened level. And the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is clearly a reference to John, is frequently misunderstood. It is his way of implying that he is loved as we all are. I don't want to belabor what is obvious to most Christians, that the Apostle John was the author of this gospel. But having stated some of the evidence, we are now free to appreciate John's unique eyewitness account. Of these key events and certain great signs in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we can appreciate the intensity and fervor with which John brings this all to life and the profound gospel that our apostle has as a result provided the world. The entire gospel is a tightly presented argument from start to finish. John begins as he alludes to the first chapter of Genesis, that this is all about the new creation. Then, as Pilate later declares, "Behold the man," on the sixth day of the last week, we then have on the first day of the week, or on the eighth day, the resurrection, which begins the new creation. This is the last great sign in John's gospel, the eighth sign. It is this sign, the resurrection, the ultimate sign, which explains what has been motivating Jesus' ministry all along. The new day has dawned, and all are now summoned to believe. This is John's constant theme. Jesus is to be believed. He is the bridegroom sent by the Father above, the world's Savior, the unique Son who will judge all. Crowds see him as the prophet and would make him king. The disciples declare him the Holy One of God. He is the one who has come from above, the great shepherd, the true vine. To see him is to see the Father. He is also the resurrection and the life. And then there is that final great confession of the disciple Thomas. John intends for us to take his gospel seriously as a narrative which belongs in the context that he portrays. This is in no way an allegory of later Christian experiences. This is especially true of John's narration of the resurrection. Mary comes to the tomb while it is still dark and will discover the new light, the new life which has now defeated darkness. That she is told, "Do not cling on to me," has a dual force that no longer is Jesus to be held, confined either to our hopes or our desires. But it also says that he can be clung to, held on to, for he is not some spirit or phantom. Mary, like all of the rest of us, are not as much comforted or encouraged as to be told they have a new task, a mission, to tell the world of this new creation, this new life now presented. It is for this reason that John tells of Jesus' first appearance to his disciples. He breathes on them, his breath, his own spirit into them. Just as Yahweh at the beginning in Genesis breathed his own spirit into the nostrils of man, Genesis 2:7. Jesus reveals his glory to his disciples while challenging them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." But as we learn from John, one key disciple is not there. Thomas is told of the events to which he has not been witness to. You can sense Thomas's anger, which fuels his doubts. Contrary to much that passes as scholarly thinking, Thomas makes it clear that the ancients also were very aware that when you are dead, you're dead. No one gets up out of his grave clothes and leaves the tomb or grave. It just doesn't happen. His doubts are genuine, earnest, and would be shared by anyone with common sense. His anger may arise because the other disciples' persistence in pushing on him this impossible story. Besides, Thomas knows these men. Can they really be trusted? Have you been fooled, mistaken, even been drinking? And then the women. Well, everyone knows that what women experience or believe can never be trusted. And to make his point, he states, unless he can put his fingers in the nail holes, his hand in his side where the spear was thrust, he will never believe. No stronger statement could be made. He will not believe their words, their testimony, their story. He must see and touch for himself. I believe such a story as this was necessary for these entire Easter events. For still with us are those who will not believe, in fact, will never believe. The conditions now for belief may differ, but never, never is there enough evidence for some to be convinced of the validity of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Not the narratives, not Paul's assertion, and the listing of those resurrection appearances, and even that many are still alive, not the logic, the failure of any reasonable alternative explanation for this all, and not the fact that no other explanation can possibly explain the rise of the Christian church. Perhaps even his appearance in a closed room would not convince many today. Such is the strength of unbelief. For you see, dead men don't rise, don't enter closed rooms, don't challenge you to touch, feel, poke at them, to prove that it is not a ghost, spirit, or some figment of one's imagination. Or it is our collective experiences. It is a mass hallucination at work, or a growing sense of divine presence, or a grace which leads one to a crude and naive realism born of wanting to believe. That all sounds a bit over the top, doesn't it? But that is exactly the opposite of what we are presenting. There is no wanting, wishing by the disciples, only fear and disillusionment. There is no gradual growing sense of Jesus' presence. The story of Thomas is important in this respect, that it gives the lie to all the poor, inadequate, alternative explanations. There, suddenly in the closed room, with men puzzled, still questioning, unsure, is Jesus appearing once again, assuring them with the words, "Peace be with you." And then the great challenge to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." These words of Jesus ring down the centuries. It speaks to all doubts, all the thousands of questions, all the uncertainties common to us all. Thomas had only expressed what would be his honest doubts, and the doubts of any of us. Now, when faced with the truth, however, this so-called doubting Thomas takes a small verbal step and makes a giant leap of faith, and what can only be described as the greatest jump in theology. He refuses to challenge the invitation, coming out instead with the fullest confession of faith recorded anywhere in the Gospels. "Oh, my Lord and my God, this is at last faith indeed." Here we have from the mouth of all people, Thomas, a confession that this man whom they have walked with, ate with, whom they thought they knew, is in some indescribable way also in truth, the Word, who is in a real sense one with the Father. John, in this remarkable gospel, has seen this all along, for from the beginning of his writing, John had this moment in mind. It has not been a little addition simply in order to conform to some church tradition or as some theologically unjustified afterthought. No, the resurrection, Jesus' challenge to Thomas, is the great climax when Thomas blurts out, "My Lord and my God." Our author has seen it all along, that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the Son of God, and these words carry a double meaning. Jesus is Israel's true anointed king, and it carries the meaning that he is the Word incarnate, the Kyrios, the human being of whom the word Theos, the Word of God, may be used of him by faithful Jewish monotheists. What all this means is that John with Paul and the rest of the New Testament present a praxis, that is, an experience, a reality that presents a Jesus who is not just a fine teacher, a great ethical leader, not just a prophet, but so much more. Here is our Lord, and yes, our God. I know that for many this is too much to swallow, too much to believe, even acknowledge, but this is our New Testament. This is the priceless value of Jesus' final remark in this appearance. You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. We cannot put our fingers or hands in the scars of a living Jesus Christ. We must take the words of such writers as John. It is a leap of faith. Yet for all these centuries, men and women have managed to take that leap, and all testify that Jesus Christ is real, that they have found him there for them as well, real and alive. It may seem to some an irrational, unbelievable, and unacceptable idea. That is because they don't wish to know. The evidence is there. This is neither irrational nor unacceptable, but the only sensible conclusion. What is irrational, at least for me, are those who would call themselves Christians and not believe any of this. Find some clever way to redefine it all. Use convoluted words to explain what only the bodily resurrection of Jesus will explain. They want that warm, fuzzy feeling without the challenge, without facing the confrontation. Put your fingers here. Put your faith here in me. Believe it, for it happened. They want their own interpretation of Jesus without the step of faith, without the change of heart, without having to accept what Scripture demands of us all. But that is simply not Christianity. Jesus has not left that option open to us. Put your faith here, he says. Put your faith in me. Believe in me. Will our cry be as with Thomas? Oh, my Lord and my God. Lord, may we at least come to an understanding that Christianity is the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other answer, no other way to explain it. This is the foundation of our faith. He is risen, and he will come again, and he will establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, that we might rule and reign with him, all for the glory of God Almighty and his beloved Son. Amen and amen.
Well, we still have the glory of Easter in our hearts, and the lectionary readings reflect this reluctance to leave this heavenly feeling behind. The story of Doubting Thomas allows us all to appreciate how even 2,000 years ago, this event was not easily accepted. His questions are those of anyone, especially now so far removed from the eyewitnesses. That is why my husband wrote this booklet, Evidence of the Resurrection. Here is briefly, scholarly, and scripturally presented the evidence of this remarkable event. You will want a copy for yourself, so do write and ask for Evidence of the Resurrection. It can be yours at no charge. Well, thank you doesn't seem enough to say to those of you who have become part of this ministry with your gracious prayers and marvelous support. You are such a blessing to us in so many ways, and we rejoice that you are a part of this work with us for our Lord. Your love offerings are what make this radio ministry possible. God bless you for your support. By doing our part together, we can make the world a better place. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org.
Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. I have enjoyed revisiting the resurrection that John's gospel allows us to do, and in the process, being able to add to this entire event. There is, of course, nothing like this in any other belief system. Without these narratives and the stories they tell, there is no Christianity. It is the resurrection that sets this all apart. Without this, this Jewish messianic movement never survives a month. Does it even rate a footnote in Josephus' monumental first century history of the Jewish people? This is everything. And as St. Paul writes, without it, we are of most people most to be pitied. We are still in our sins and without hope. But as Paul says, he is risen from the dead. And we are, in the words of Thomas, confronted not by a mere rabbi, another messianic claimant, but here is our Lord and God. I do hope you will write, especially if you have any request. I would love to pray for you. Dennis will provide our addresses once more. But now to close, Brett Younger comes to perform Brian Johnson's glorious hymn, Christ is Risen. And until next week, rejoice in the one who is risen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. The prodigal is welcomed home, the sinner now a saint. For the God who died came back to life, and everything has changed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh fear, where is your power? The mighty King of kings has disarmed you. Delivered and redeemed, eternal life is ours. Oh praise his name forever. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Your open arms and the beauty of your face. Through tears of joy I lift my voice in everlasting praise. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Eternity our soul will be the same. Hallelujah.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and for this Easter season, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his book, Evidence for the Resurrection. Here is provided wonderful insight into all the evidence in our New Testament and elsewhere to this remarkable event that sets Christianity apart from all other religion. So please write and ask for your copy of Evidence for the Resurrection. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.